Please take your Bibles once again and turn with me to the fifth book of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And tonight's lesson is entitled, Things We Ought to Know, Part 2. Now, you know, last week we had a moment of congregational prayer since the last Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. So we've been about at least a week disjointed from our last perusal here of Deuteronomy 7. So we're going to do a quick review, and then we're going to dive into the meat that I would like to go on here this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 7, allow me to read in your hearing, simply verses 9 to 11. Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 11. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. God will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Well, the first thing that we should note here by way of review, that obedience to God under the Old Testament is no different than our obedience today before God under the New Testament. Remember my illustration between Malachi and Matthew. There is no solid wall between the Old and the New Testament. If you hear people or you sit under teaching where someone tries to erect a cement brick wall with barbed wire like the Berlin Wall between Malachi and Matthew, you need to stop hearing that tripe. There is no wall, but a chain link fence. That chain link fence ensures that things that have been fulfilled in the Old Testament, like temple, priest, and sacrifice, do not pass through, because Jesus Christ is and shall always be the fulfillment of those types and shadows. But when it comes to our serving God from our hearts, when it comes to fearing God from our hearts, when it comes to worshiping him in spirit and truth, and when it comes to us walking in obedience under his smiling face, that requirement is found both in the Old and the New Testaments. And so that those requirements flow right through that chain link fence from Malachi, skips into Matthew, and touches you and I in the 21st century. Well, let's do a quick review of that ninth verse. Look at that ninth verse. The last time that we looked at verses 9, there were each one of these points I brought before you and laid them upon your heart, mind, and conscience. Things that we ought to know. No, notice, no therefore. And the therefore is there because you got to read at least the first 8 verses of chapter 7 to get the gist why the author says, no therefore. This is an application. This is something that you and I are to do. These are things that you and I ought to know. Now, here we're dealing on things we ought to know. Well, let's look at them. Number one, the Lord thy God is God. We ought to know, and we ought to be able to teach, and we ought to be able to articulate in the best way possible with the mind and the words and the tongue that God has given to you. You and I should be able to tell the world there is only one Lord and only one God, and there are not multiple gods. Okay? I'm sorry, Brent. Thank you, Brother T. Thank you for that cheerleader back there. There's only one God. And you and I should be able to tell the world that. And you and I should be able to go to the scriptures and find such verses and lay them upon the hearts and minds and the conscience of the world. Because that naturalistic evolutionary system teaches there is no God. And since there is no God, there is no law of God. And since there's no law of God, there's no accountability to anyone but myself. If I want to rape your daughter, if I want to take your wife to the hotel, if I want to murder you because I just don't like the way your face looks, what's to stop me? That's how I feel right now. That's my law for me today. And whatever you think your law is for today, that's fine. But there are no absolutes. Everything is relevant. If it feels good, go for it. Well, since there's no God, then there's no lawgiver, then there's no accountability, then there's no blooming judgment. So why live holy? Why serve Christ? Why make the church part of your life if there's no God? Are we all deceived here tonight? Have we all been duped by somebody else and causing us to believe in something that's not there? Well, according to verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. He is in competition with nobody, and he's in competition with nothing. And either he is your God, and either you give him your loyalty and your devotion 100%, as much as you can, full devotion, full homage, fear and awe and reverence, his just due to the best of your ability. And if you think you're falling short in that area, then get on your knees and say, Lord, help me to do it better. Help me to do it biblically speaking. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. John 15. Secondly, the Lord thy God is totally and absolutely faithful. Notice, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is faithful, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy. Hold your place here and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Remember when we went through the seven churches? How Jesus Christ presents himself to each one of these churches in a whole different way. And there was a reason for that, and I kind of brought that out, hopefully, to the best of my ability in your hearing. But notice how Jesus approaches this particular church. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy 7, 9, and notice in Revelation 3, 14, 15. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Notice in verses 14 how Jesus Christ presents himself to this church. He presents himself as the great Amen, but then he says, the faithful and true witness. Well, then, when you compare Deuteronomy 7 and 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Well, Jesus just referred to himself as faithful and true. So I have to draw the conclusion that either Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or maybe he just might be God. Because here, God in the Old Testament is called faithful, and Jesus, who is God and shall ever be God, calls himself faithful. Did you pick up on that? In Deuteronomy 7, 9, it says God is faithful. Here, Revelation 3:14, it says, the great I am, the great Amen, he is also true and faithful. So he must be God as well. Now, could you have taught someone that way very easily? Take those two verses, put them together, and prove that Jesus Christ is God? Because the word God in the Old Testament is the word Elohim. And it says that Elohim is faithful to his covenant and to his mercy. And then in Revelation 3:14, speaking of Jesus of himself, he says he's faithful and true. So maybe it's the same person talking. God speaking to both Old and New Testament. Could you have done that? Just like that? If not, why not? Thirdly, the Lord keepeth both his covenant and his mercies. Beloved, we need to tell people, you need to be reminded that God is a God who keeps his promises. I can break my promises. All right? And there are times and seasons I can be the most unmerciful person. But when it comes to God Almighty, within his beautiful attributes that make him who he is, beloved, you can go to the bank when God says something. Now, when it comes to men in general, you can put a question mark over their noodle, because man is not dependable. The Bible says, do not put your trust and faith in man, let alone in the legs of a horse. You put your faith and confidence and trust in God Almighty, because he will never lie, he will never turn his back on you, and he will never dump you as an orphan. What else do we see in that verse 9? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God that keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. So notice, mercy and the promises of God that he gives to you are simply for you to enjoy and to be blessed. And all that he asks is one thing, love him and keep his commandments. Now, go back to my chain link fence. Here it says in the Old Testament, we are to love God and keep his commandments. When you come to the New Testament, what does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So can you see why your pastor is so zealous, dogmatic, and adamant? Do not build the Berlin Wall between Malachi and Matthew. You put that chain link fence. Because, see, some things can't pass no more because they've been fulfilled in Christ. But just because you're under grace here this morning, you're going to tell me or sit there and tell me that since you're under this dispensation, this bubble called the church age, this afterthought in God's mind, according as it was once taught to me, I'm under no obligation to love him because I'm under grace. I'm under no obligation to keep his commandments because all my sins are under the blood. Well, we call that antinomianism. Meaning no law for me. I'll just do whatever I feel like doing. Because the preacher told me, since I walked forward and mumbled a prayer and I shook his hand and he dunked me in the tank, all is well with me. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read and study my Bible. I don't need to go to the prayer meeting. I don't need to support the work of the Lord. I'm safe and secure in sweet Jesus. That person is going to wake up if they die that way, gravely shocked. Gravely shocked. And then in verses 10, you have just the flip side. Notice verses 9 and 10, there is a great difference. God repayeth them that hate him to their face. Notice in verses 9, he keeps covenant and mercy to those who love and keep his commandments. But for the jackass, for the fool, for the blockhead, for the ignoramus, who goes around thinking, I can hate God to his face and think that God is going to have no response back to him because God is a gentleman and God will not violate the precious will of man. Beloved, that doctrine stinks. Your Bible says that God will repay all them who hate him to destroy them. God will not be slack to him that hateth him. God will repay him to his face. Can you imagine what it will be like for Hitler standing in front of Elohim face to face, and he'll have to give an account for every drop of blood and every human body that he turned into a pile of ash, face to face with the Almighty. Can you imagine standing in his moccasins but for a couple of minutes, when the God who is a consuming fire will look into his soul like an x-ray machine, like a CAT scan, like an MRI, and God will just go zzzz. And here's the results. You are a terrible, terrible man. The eyes of God, the face of God. Well, beloved, with that as an introduction, let's do a little journey in the book of Romans and watch what we're going to find. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, things we ought to know. I'm going to give you these free of charge. If you have a sheet of paper, scratch paper, whatever, take these verses down. If you don't get them all, you can come see me. I'll just give them to you. There's nothing here that's top secret. But let's have a little bit of fun. Let's do a little Bible study here tonight. Let's make believe that we're in the dormitory with a bunch of Christian guys and gals here in the little semicircle. We just got off doing 12 hours for Uncle Sugar. We all smell like food after our shower still. It's embedded in your skin, the French fryer. And let's open up our Bibles and see what happens. Romans 6 and 3. Know ye not? Now let's look at the board. One quick, fast time. Remember I taught you just a few couple of weeks ago that there are two different Greek words translated know, knowing, or to know. One of them is the word eido, E-I-D-O. And that means a knowledge that is solid, complete, mature, and you can't add nothing to it. I mean, this is something that you know. You know this so much, you have the tiger by the tail. Okay? This is a mature, solid, I know what I believe. You have your flag planted on the top of Mount Everest. You know these things. And then you have the word gnosko, which means a knowledge that is ongoing. Okay? It's ongoing. It's progressive. You experience it every day. You just add to it. You can add to it. You can add to it. Versus this knowledge. Now I want you, as we read these verses, in the depths of your soul to decide which one you think is being referred to. Ready? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's not gnosko. That's an eidio knowledge. Beloved, you can't add to that. That is knowledge that you can nail to the wall. Paul says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. When you went under the water, when you made that public profession of faith, when you came into the church or you went by the riverside or by the lakeside, wherever it was, maybe a big bathtub, whoever baptized you, wherever it was done, after you told the world, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and now I want to tell the world that I'm a Christian. And the minister or the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or the pastor took you into the waters. And as you were going down, it is a picture of you dying. The old man put to death. And literally speaking, the minister should have kept you under the water until the last bubble surfaced and your limp, dead carcass hit the bottom. But because of Christ, he had to bring you back up. And the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that comes up is no longer the same person who had gone down. Not because the waters did that. Baptism is a picture of what has already occurred in the life and the soul and in the very bosom of a new believer, that fresh babe in Christ. Question, could you have shared that to someone? Could you have taken the picture of baptism and the few words I just gave you on this verse, explain to him or her the picture of salvation? In salvation, when Jesus Christ makes you and I a new creature, the old man, that old landlord that ruled us, whose drumbeat we danced to, we hopped and skipped and jumped to the beat of that old man that was within us. But now in Christ, that old man, the dominance of that old man, the power of that old man, the dominance and the chains of that old man have been broken. And in my water baptism, when I came up out of the water, it was not the same person who went under. I am a new creature in Christ, transformed by the grace of Almighty God. And now with the indwelling Spirit within my heart, I now begin to walk in a new direction. Could you have shared that based on verses 3? If not, then you got to go back to ABCs and learn this stuff all over again. Look at verse 6, same chapter. Knowing this, oh, this is a mature knowing. This is something, beloved, that you don't add to. This is something you don't bark at. This is something you don't pray over. This is not a multiple choice. That our old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Beloved, here's a good verse for someone who tells you, well, I believe in carnal Christianity. I believe that I can be saved And I can go so far as to deny Christ at the end of my life. I can go so far as to become a Bible professor and denounce all the cardinal doctrines of Christianity, and Jesus will still receive me. Look at knowing this. Paul wants you and I to know these things. And if you know someone who professes to be a believer, and yet the evidences are not there, show them the fact that our old man, sir, my dear friend, man, we used to play football back in high school days. Remember those old days there in the military? Marching and saluting and the drill and all of that stuff. Remember? Yeah. Don't you remember the Bible studies we had? That old man, that old principle, that Adamic nature in salvation was put to death. It was crucified to the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Could you do that? What else does it say? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That we henceforth no longer serve sin like we would serve a master, a slave serving its master. So use verse 6 when you come across somebody who thinks they're saved, but there's no evidences. Well, when was the last time you were in church? Oh, 10 years ago when Uncle Bill got married. Well, when's the last time you read your Bible? What Bible? It's somewhere in the home. Let's see. Oh, it's under the cat. When's the last time you shared Christ with somebody? Oh, I can't do that in this PC world. Might get in trouble. When's the last time you went to the prayer meeting? Pray? But I'm saved. Really? Then the whole world's going to heaven. Because there are people that are just like you who pack churches. Same book, drop down to verse 9. Knowing. Oh, that's that Edo. You don't add it. You can't add to it. This is solid. This is mature. You can sink your teeth into it. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. Now that's a pretty good verse for a Catholic who thinks every time his priest does mumbo jumbo that he's sacrificing Christ all over again in the doctrine of transubstantiation, where they turn common bread and drink into the actual soul, body, and divinity of Jesus. Are you with me tonight? Beloved, this is elementary. I'm not here to be mean, and I don't want to insult anybody. But if it means for me to come by and kick the record player and get that needle off from, skip, 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 I'll kick that record. And I'll cause that needle to skip and jump somewhere else. These are basic. These are things you ought to know. These are things you ought to be able to explain by now. And you don't need to be fluent in Hebrew and Greek, and you don't need to go to school. Read your Bibles. Read your confession of faith. Same book, how many of these do you find just in chapter 6? Isn't this amazing, this little journey in Romans? Drop down to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slave ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Here's a good one for carnal Christianity. It says what? Know ye not? How many times have you seen this phrase just in chapter 6? So here you have this doctrine called yielding. Now you want some assurance? You want some comfort? And again, hear me well and don't quote me out of context because I'll get upset. Christians do sin. Christians do have bad days. Christians do get stale sometimes in their zeal for the Lord. Christians can lose their joy of salvation. Christians can have fears and doubts. All right, so let's get that off to the side, okay? You've heard that. But what I'm talking about is this. What is your desire deep down? Do you have a real burning desire to please Christ? And do you find yourself striving, because it takes work, to please Him? Beloved, for me to please my wife, it doesn't mean I simply get up and say, hey, you have a good day, and go out and work 8 or 10 hours. Come home, and she got dinner on the table. I suck it down and say, not bad. Now let me go back there and watch some Blowbox. Let me bury my nose in a book. My wife could stand off to the side and say, boy, ever since we've been married, boy, his love for me has grown like an iceberg. I'm here to tell you that being a Christian, fighting the good fight of faith, okay, it takes work. And it takes time. Okay? I say this in all honesty. When I was 18 and 19 years old, I could stand up in front of you and with an open Bible, like a deer in the headlights, and I wouldn't know what to say or what to do. I was a zero. And I use this word with kindness. I was ignorant of the things of God. I just came out of Roman Catholicism, and all that I knew was superstition. I had no truth ingrained in me as a child. Okay? I'm here to provoke you and to stir you up. It's going to take time, and it's going to take work for you as a believer, not to get saved, but because you are saved. There's a whole lot of work and a whole lot of sanctified sweat if you want to be the mature child of God you ought to be. It's going to take time, effort, sweat, and work. And while you're doing that, you're going to stumble and fall sometimes. So let's start beating around the bush. I'm not going to lie to you. You're going to stumble and fall. Show me one Old or New Testament hero of the faith outside of Daniel and Jeremiah, because if they did, it was never recorded. But some of the greatest biblical heroes, both sides of the cross, committed some of the most foolish acts in their life. And yet God called Abraham a friend. And God said of David, he was a man after my own heart. Now how do you justify that? How do you harmonize that in your mind? Okay? I'm here to give you comfort. I'm not here to give you a license to go sin. I'm here to tell you, you're going to have some bad days. Some days you may not want to get out of your bed and read your Bible. You may want to stay home on Wednesday night and Sunday because you have an attitude. You got to kill that attitude. Because it says here, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves a slave to obey? If you find yourself yielding all the time, constantly, it's simply the norm, not the exception, but the norm. I just keep on sinning. I just keep on drinking it up. And when I go to church, I'm simply going to play Christian. Or do you find yourself striving? I got to get into my Bible. I need to pray. I need to ask the Lord to move me and stir my soul to do the things that would please Him. Oh Lord, give me the opportunity today to either make someone's life a blessing, make me a blessing for somebody else. Lord, use me, use my lips, use my hands, use my mind, use my gifts. And when you do fall, what is your reaction? When Judas fell, he hung himself. When Peter got right, or when Peter made eye contact with Jesus, did Peter hang himself? No, he went out and he cried bitterly because he knew he had failed the master. But yet Jesus comes to him and restores him in reconciliation and in forgiveness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and 9. This verse tells us the person who goes around claiming to be a believer, but that old landlord seems to just dominate their life, they're serving the wrong master and they're a slave to their sinful passions. And your Bible says, know ye not. You're supposed to know that. so that you don't get deceived. And then guess what else? Then you can minister and help somebody who's been deceived with a phony gospel and a phony view of sanctification. Now, can you do that? Next chapter, verse 1. Paul here is going to deal with the relationship of the law to a believer. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, meaning he's speaking to Jews, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Beloved, if I drop dead right now, my wife is no longer bound under my authority. Okay? If she wants to remain single till the day Jesus calls her home, that's her prerogative. If she's too lonely and she wants to find a second love out there that would nurture her and take care of her, that's another option that she has. But as long as I'm alive, as her head, she is bound to me in my marriage relationship, and vice versa. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, if she plays the butterfly, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. See how Paul uses the image of a marriage and the death of one spouse, freeing up the other spouse to remarry. He uses that illustration in a marriage to show that when Jesus Christ saved you, the judgment and the penalty and the curse of the law was removed. Because what did we learn so far? Know ye not that as many of you has been baptized into his death, you were baptized into his death. When he died, you died. And when you were saved in the glorious time frame in which Jesus Christ brought you, that bondage and that curse of the law, because you were a law violator and a lawbreaker, was severed. And the law of God can no longer condemn or judge you as an unbeliever or hellbound. And what does verse 1 say? Know ye not. You need to know that. Maybe some who don't have assurance and those who have lost their comfort need to go back and read a verse like this and begin to meditate. Well, I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do believe that you are the Son of God. Lord, I do believe that you've came to earth in the incarnation. I do believe those things. Lord, I believe. That's part of my fiber. That's part of my spiritual DNA. I believe those things. Lord Jesus, help me to realize that when you died, I died. When you rose, I rose. Where you sit, I sit. I sit victorious. I sit as a conqueror. Lord, give me that knowledge and take that knowledge and work it in my bosom whereby I would live a victorious life above the sin that may still be in here. You're supposed to know those things. Want another one? Drop down to verse 14. For we know. This is a mature knowledge. You could take this to the bank. That the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. Now, for those who want to get rid of the law, we have a problem. This verse says that the law is spiritual. It's good, if a man knows how to use it. But Paul here is speaking in the present tense, but I am. He doesn't say I was. Did you catch that? I am. He's still living in a fleshly body. The landlord has been deposed, and now that landlord that used to run the show, he's the unwelcome tenant who simply resides with me and you. And if I'm not careful, he'll raise his little ugly snakish head. And if I'm not careful, he'll bite me and I'll stumble. Like a David, like an Abraham, like a Solomon, like a Noah, like a Jude, like a Peter, like all them. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, now notice, that is in my flesh, his flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Now do you find a struggle? But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. You see Paul's struggle? You think Paul went around with a halo on his head? You think Paul went around with angels, little baby cherubs behind him singing Amazing Grace? Beloved, if you cut Paul's fingers, he bled red. He urinated yellow. He was a man just like you and me. He had passion. He had a mind. He had affections. And he had a will. Did he not get into a heated argument with Barnabas over John Mark that caused those apostles to go their separate ways? And then later on in life, either Mark grew up or Paul tempered a bit before his head came off. He tells Timothy, send Mark. He's profitable for me now. That was 30 years later. 30 years later. Romans 8:22. Now watch this. For we know. You ought to go home, get your Strongs, and look up just the book of Romans. How many times you see the word know and knowing. It makes a wonderful word study. And all that we're doing is a little microscope of that study. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Beloved, when Adam rebelled, not only did he bring sin and darkness, disease and corruption to the human race. Stop and think. When Adam took the first chomp of that fruit, picture in your mind a pebble being dropped in the water and you got those rings that kind of vibrate out. Think of Adam as the pebble. And as soon as he consumed the fruit, rings emanated from that act, reaching to the outer regions of the universe and corrupted it. Animal kind, fish kind, plant kind, the cosmos, as if a black veil was suspended over everything. The darkness and the dread and the cancer of sin entered into everything that was once perfect and beautiful. And not only they, but ourselves also. Now watch. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's that indwelling Spirit. That's that initial down payment that God owns you and you belong to Him. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Do you groan some days? Do you groan, oh Lord, how weary is this body? How weary is this fleshly carcass? When I want to do the good thing, it seems to pull me away. When I want to go to church, my body tells me, take a nap. When I write that check to support missions, boy, that item on eBay. I'd rather, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. I know you want a hilarious giver. Do you find that in your experience? Well, welcome to the real world. Welcome to Christianity 101. What does Paul say? Even we groan within ourselves. And we're waiting for Jesus to come and to redeem this carcass, to redeem and to glorify this hunk of flesh, that weights me down. Do you feel sometimes that you're being weighted down? Man, you want to do the right thing. You want to witness. You want to share your faith. You want to read more of the Bible. And it seems like all these distractions come into your life. Phone calls, doorbells, knock at the door, relatives, in-laws, outlaws. They're all coming at you. You're being pulled and stretched. You go to prayer, and 1 hour later, you find out that you fell asleep. Been there, done that. You're reading your Bible, and you do this. Been there, done that. Ask my wife on devotions. She knows when I'm losing it, when I'm reading the Bible, and my words begin to trail off into a slur. Do you groan? Do you groan in this carcass that does everything to fight you and I from doing the right thing? Read on. Come on. Let's welcome to the world. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you saw a second coming of Jesus? When was the last time you saw the heavens roll back like a scroll? And the Son of Glory coming with his angels? With vengeance and a sword drawn to take out war, a holy war, on those who hate him. And he will judge them to their kisser. When was the last time you saw that? When was the last time you saw a global flood? When was the last time you saw an ark bobbing out there in an ocean of water with the waves tumultuous and the tsunami waves crashing over it? When was the last time you saw a resurrection? When was the last time you saw Christ on a cross? When was the last time you heard him? You haven't. But those things that you anticipate coming in the future, your precious Savior coming to ransom your soul and to ransom your body, someday he's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to take that body, still stained with the effects of sin, and he's going to burn every vestige of Adam out of your bosom. And you're going to be able to spend all eternity in a perfect body, with a perfect mind, in perfect affections, in a perfect will. No bars, no police, no security system, no sheriff, no reform school, no jail. When's the last time you saw those things? I haven't seen them. But what does Paul say? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So, beloved, your payday is coming someday. A grand payday. And no devil, no demon, no Obama, no Supreme Court, no Trump, no Hillary, no Bernie is able to take that or rob that from you. And you're supposed to know these things. And those things are to permeate your spiritual veins, to make you the warrior and the soldier for Jesus Christ. Those are the things you hang on to. Those are the things you sink your teeth in. And the next time the world, the flesh, and the devil come at you like a tsunami, you shall back. Know ye not. Know ye not. Know ye not. My pastor gave me a bunch of things of know ye nots. Now, can you do that? All I have up here is one sheet. Do you see a bunch of notes? Just a laundry list of verses. Beloved, you need to be able to do that. And one last one. 28. Romans 8:28. Here's one for you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. The loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, a diagnosis, loss of a job. It says, all things work together for your good. But it comes with two qualifiers.
You got to love God and be called according to his purpose. Now, let's see how deep and how mature you are. Ready? Then everyone who doesn't love God and makes a career of spitting in his face, then the opposite would be implied, that not all things work for their good, but for their destruction. Did you ever think about that? Love God. Do you love him? And have you been called according to his purpose? Has he called you by his gospel? Has he called you by his grace? Have your eyes been open to the fact that he is who he is? Have your eyes been open to who you were in Adam? Do you actually believe the cross is empty and the tomb is empty? Do you actually believe he sits at the Father's right hand? Do you actually believe that when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn and lean of me." Matthew 11:28. Do you believe that? Lord, I have come to you. Lord, you're the only one. You're my only hope. Lord, I can't trust in baptism. I can't trust in ceremony. I can't trust in ritual. I can't even trust my spouse. I can't even trust the kids. I can't even trust this world. Lord, you are the anchor of my soul. Oh, Lord Jesus, I embrace you. Lord, you are my rock. You are my high tower. You are my fortress. You are my buckler. You are my shield. You are my shepherd. Lord, to whom shall I turn? Only you have the words of eternal life. John 6, Peter to Jesus. Lord, only you. Only you. Precious Lord Jesus, only you. Can you say that tonight? If so, then you're a God lover. And you have been called according to his purpose. So everything that comes into your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the indifferent, is God putting you in the center of his divine will and molding you like the potter and fashioning you into the image of his son. For those who hate him and those who despise him, nothing works for their good. Nothing. And they will be damned in the lake of fire for all eternity. There's your lesson. I gave you several verses tonight on things that you should be able to know and to tell others to the best of your ability. If not, then may these feeble words and this man full of holes have prompted you to dig a little deeper in the book of God. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before your divine presence, Lord, to call out for your help. Lord Jesus, you said that without you, we can do nothing in John 15. As the branch is attached to the vine, and as long as there's that vital connection and that vital union, then that branch will bear fruit. Father, I pray that your people here this evening, that some may have been convicted of their need to get deeper in the book, to get closer to you. For those, Father, who got joy and assurance because they do these things to the best of their ability, may you encourage them and may you provoke them to run more for the kingdom, more towards that celestial city. And Father, once again, we pray for our church that you would bless her. Give us many more months and years to be a lighthouse and to be a conduit whereby we help our local mission projects and those overseas. In Christ's name, amen.